Let's turn back now to Romans chapter 8. We're picking up where we left off this morning. We're in Romans chapter 8. We left off with verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now I've already spoken to that verse. Paul has previously given us much encouragement. I say in our text today, much encouragement concerning our immutable, infallible salvation and safekeeping, as well as God's unfailing, constant, providential protection and care that is for his people. Now, the apostle returns briefly, as I had mentioned this morning, and introduce somewhat our text this morning already. He returns briefly to that vital, essential doctrine of justification. And I mentioned this morning the major part of this epistle, as you know well, up to this chapter, which then speaks somewhat of sanctification for a time, but the major part of this epistle, the actual part of it, is a treatise on justification. Yes, God does freely give us all things. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, as we begin to speak now of justification. And as I also mentioned this morning, all of the wonderful, edifying comfort an encouragement Paul has previously spoken in our text, and in this chapter, would be meaningless if justification were not a one-time, full, final, forever legal discharge from the law's condemnation and a full satisfaction of the law's requirement for justification in life. So we begin with this verse, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Justification is a forensic act. It is a legal act. And here is some legal terminology. Paul speaks of laying a charge. And Paul asks the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will go, who will dare to go, who will have any grounds whatsoever to go before God to lay charges against us ever again and to call for the eternal condemnation of those who have been freely justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, on the basis of his perfect righteousness imputed and received by faith. Those who have had all their former sins pardoned and remitted, and their corruption removed and then clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans 8 and the verse 1, which you know well, it opens up this chapter. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And they are described then, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the regenerated man. That's the regenerated woman. Now, the sin a Christian commits, and while we're in this life, there'll never be a perfect man or woman or young person. That's not saying that we can justify sin, excuse sin, but we do sin. We hope less and less. But when we look at the perfection and the reach of the law, which is even spiritual, yes, we sin. And that sin offends God. And that sin corrupts the Christian. And that sin quenches the work of the Spirit in his heart and in his life. And sin often injures others in the cause of Christ until sin is repented of and Christ's blood availed of for cleansing. It will bring God's chastisement and correction. But sin will never again condemn the Christian. It was God, the righteous supreme judge, by whose law we were charged and condemned in the first place, and whom we had offended, who declared us acquitted of all charges, and moreover, forever legally righteous in Christ. It is God who justified us once and forever on the basis of Christ's atoning blood and imputed righteousness. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Hath everlasting life. That promise cannot exist with any claim of what's sometimes called conditional security. It can't. It becomes an oxymoron to say a Christian has eternal life but can lose, or everlasting life in this case, but can lose everlasting life. Well, then he doesn't have everlasting life, does he, if he's going to lose it? Not that one, at least. No, no. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, never to pass from life into death. Isaiah 54, the verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's a wonderful gospel promise. It's made to everyone that sits here. It's made to all men everywhere. Those of you who aren't in Christ aren't spiritual men, women. We'll say young people. There's things here we've spoken of that you can't understand, but you can understand this. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Life is in Christ. Life, everlasting life, is received through faith in Christ. Faith is received by the working of the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord while he may be found for this great and wonderful work. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Who is there to condemn the Christian? Who is in union with Christ Jesus? I say the Christian in union with Christ Jesus, washed in his blood and forever clothed in his righteousness. He has been justified by God, and who is he that condemneth? Just several weeks ago, a Roman Catholic priest informed me, I don't remember all his words, but that the gist of it is that I'm not a child of God, I'm an imposter, I'm a false teacher, and I'm a condemned sinner. Well, evil men and false religionists can condemn us to our face, but they can never and will never dare condemn us to God's face. It's God that has justified us, and as Paul says here, it is Christ that died then, going on, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. God has justified us. Those in Christ, in addition to the immutable nature of God's declaration of justification, have also this threefold assurance and protection that they will never again be under the condemnation of the law and the wrath of God, that in truth they will always be God's own beloved children for all eternity. Christ is our great high priest. He is our mediator. This speaks of him as the mediator who has died, risen again, and is at God's right hand as our advocate. Paul says it is Christ that died. Why did he die? He died to redeem us. He died as our substitute and surety to make a full atonement and a complete satisfaction for us, for the elect. The legal obligation and the redemption price for us, soul and body, has been satisfied in full by the eternal Son of God, come to save his people from their sins. If the Christian could ever be condemned again, if justification is not full, final, irrevocable, and forever, then Christ did not render a full satisfaction. And we say, God forbid that any would dare to say that, that Christ did not render a full satisfaction. But we are saying it, maybe without realizing, if we say that justification is not a one-time, irrevocable declaration on God's part. And who is he that condemneth? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. And it's Christ that died. It's Christ that died that we might be justified. So we would be justified by his imputed righteousness through his shed blood as well. Now remember also, with relation to this, it's Christ that died. Remember that it's Christ Jesus who will judge all men on the day of the Lord. God has justified his people by grace through faith. That moment they believed. And it's Christ who is the Lord our righteousness, who is the righteous judge on that great day. And he will tolerate no charges to be laid against his redeemed flock, because those would be charges laid against him and his own righteousness. Now, I said we have this threefold assurance of protection. Secondly, it says here, Paul says by the Holy Ghost, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Christ did not stay dead, did he? He rose again, proving that he is the Son of God, that he is the all-sufficient Savior, and that by his life and by his death, he did gain a full legal discharge for each and all of his people. And then third, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and then was even at the right hand of God, exalted to the right hand of God, where our head, where Christ, with whom we're in spiritual union, ever liveth to make intercession for us. And by virtue of our union with him, we're always accepted by God. I say by virtue of his union. Washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, in union with him, the body is accepted in the head. In his beloved Son. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Accepted in the beloved. There's always grace and mercy to be had for us. We have this threefold assurance, comfort, this edifying comfort. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Maketh intercession for us. Romans 5, the verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, by faith in the death of his Son, by faith in his blood, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, we will be preserved unto glory, unto the final realization and consummation, you might say, of our salvation. That is, the perfecting of the soul, the raising up of the body, and the glorifying of the body. Hebrews 7, to verse 25 and 26, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, able to save to the uttermost. Uttermost extremity. There is nothing, as we just sang, that can sever our soul from his love. Romans 5, the verses 8 through 11, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This salvation is full, it's final. It's irrevocable. It'll be fully realized in glory. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Yes, I do realize that I read that verse 10 just a little while ago. Now I've read verses 8 through 11. Psalm 43, the verse 5. As we think on these things, and we think of the things that come along in life, and we can say with the psalmist, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now next Paul asks this question, verse 25. In light of everything he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" God in love set about to save a people from their sins and make them His own beloved children, and to bless and perfect them for eternal holiness, happiness, and glory, and to do this to the praise of His glorious grace. And this God the Father spared not His own Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And again, Romans 5, the verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And out of love for sinners, for those He called my sheep, Christ humbled Himself, took to Himself the true nature and reasonable soul of a man, obeyed in our place and for us, suffered and died and rose again. He that loved us and washed us in His own blood. Paul is speaking now of the love of Christ and the love of God in Christ. Paul has spoken of God using all things for the spiritual good of His people. And Paul has spoken of the election and purpose of God, the infallible calling and working of God in bringing sinners to repentance, faith, life, and then home to glory. He's spoken of the providential care and preservation of the elect. And Paul has spoken very forcibly concerning the irrevocable nature of justification. Now also for our comfort, our consolation, our joy, our steadfastness, our strength, as well as for the praise and glory of God always, Paul closes this chapter by speaking specifically of the love of God the Father and the love of Christ Jesus the Son. We know that the Holy Spirit also loves us, but it is the way of God for His own purposes and the way of the Holy Spirit to glorify and magnify and teach of the Father and the Son. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that is a of any kind, for any reason, or distress, that is any sort of calamity or dire straits, or persecution, that is for our faith in Christ and faithfulness to Him, or famine or nakedness, great want of necessities, that is, or peril, great dangers from any quarter, person, or thing, or sword, figurative of violent death even. Paul asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now what? Because many of the things mentioned are caused by human instrumentality, with the devil as the moving cause behind them. Moving and directing cause. Now none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God the Father, or from the love of Christ. And so none of these things can separate us from the presence, the tender care, the comfort, the consolation, the edification, the provision, the grace, the mercy, the joy that is ours in Christ. And none of these things can then draw Christians away from Christ and cause them to utterly despair and even turn against Christ, the fountainhead of life, light, and love and grace and glory. Paul goes on next to give an example of our forefathers in the faith. And certainly some Christians to this day. This is for our edification, exhortation. He's giving an example of those whose faithful lives, steadfast witness, and peace that passeth understanding in the face of great persecution and suffering, and in some cases, martyr deaths, and in some cases, joyful, even martyr deaths, proves that they were never separated from the love of Christ. Their persecutors and tormentors did their utmost to separate them from the love of Christ and to bring them to deny Christ, but they stood steadfast. He never left them or forsook them. He strengthened them, yes, with grace, but also most definitely with love. He always manifested his undying, pure, perfect love in their hearts. And in love, always gave them all that they need and grace sufficient for the hour. They look by faith. They look by faith for the perfection of this promise from him who loved them with an everlasting love and washed them in his own blood. I say the perfection of this promise. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. They knew that this Savior that loved them so much and manifested his love to them at all times, and even the more so during suffering, would make good that promise for them. And after they had suffered a little while, they would be in his presence in perfect bliss and glory. Verse 36 then. All that I said about these brethren led up to this. As it is written, for thy sake, that is, the sake of Christ Jesus, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Psalm 44, verse 22, you read this. Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, this text in Romans 8, which echoes that text in the psalm, speaks of those saints who lived under the sword in the constant danger of torture and death. And it was literally true of the Old Testament saints at times, but much more so for a great multitude of New Testament saints, that they were actually slaughtered like sheep, like a butcher slaughters sheep all the day long. In fact, at times their executioners grew physically weary in their slaughter. Now, there is no diminishing. I say we should make no diminishing of the horror, the suffering, the fiery trial, and the sacrifice our brethren have endured for Christ. No, the truth being communicated here to us who have not endured anything like that is that the Lord was with them, constantly comforting them with his love, and strengthening them moment by moment with fresh supplies of grace. He made them strong, not just by stirring them up to stand and not give in, but he made them strong by pouring his love into their hearts. Now, this example is given then for our encouragement, our exhortation, our edification, our comfort, and, as needed, our very strong rebuke. It's a strong rebuke if we doubt the love of Christ, if we become murmurers rather than praisers. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then in the next verse, Paul answers the question, and the answer is summed up that none of these things can, as the hymn writer puts it, sever my soul from his love. By the grace of God, the Father who loves us, by the comfort of God the Father who provides for us, by the grace and strength of Christ who loves us as well with an everlasting love, just as the Father does, and by the effectual ministrations of the Spirit, by the Word, the Spirit who loves us, and the Christian being well grounded and fortified in faith, hope, and love, that Christian, those, the Lord's people, are able to overcome and conquer all those trials and tribulations of this life, as well as all persecutors and persecutions. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And Paul answers in one brief sentence, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. No, nothing will separate us. Nothing. Nothing can. If our own sin can't separate us from the love of Christ, how can anything else? Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How so? Well, first we should mention that the devil, by craft and cruelty, by seduction and persecution, by the hand of wicked Christ-hating men, and by the sophistry of false teachers and false brethren, and by employing the sin nature within us, and by taking advantage of the tribulations and hardships and sorrow common to all men, and all these things, Satan will seek to draw us away from Christ and the love of Christ. If we're drawn away from Christ, we suffer then, don't we? In the worst way of all, we're drawn away from the love of Christ, from receiving that full benefit of the love of Christ, because we're walking unfaithfully instead of following him. We're walking counter to him. He still loves us if we're true Christians, but we're losing his immediate felt presence and love. Satan will seek to shake our faith, to discourage and despair us, to cause us to desert the good fight of faith and the old paths, the pilgrim way, the way of the cross, the way of faithfulness and fruitfulness, of grace and glory. But by the grace of God, though we will suffer defeats at times, in the end we will prevail over him through Christ who loves us. Because Christ will not fail. We read of those, and it's true. This statement is true of all brethren who have suffered for Christ and died for Christ, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, that is, by faith in his atoning, cleansing, justifying blood. And that by this faith in Christ, in his blood, in his righteousness, they had eternal life. And whatever was happening, they knew it was not because Christ did not love them. He died for them. And they knew he would bring them home to glory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, by their preaching and sharing of the gospel, and professing their own faith in Christ, by the sword of the Spirit, that the apostle says always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. They loved Christ more than their lives, more than anything, because they knew he loved them and washed them with his own blood, and nothing could sever their souls from his love. And so they had a willingness to suffer, and not an eagerness, a willingness to suffer and even die for Christ Jesus, whom they love more than their own lives, more than anything. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me speak of another way this is true. We have the inestimable privilege of being part of the body of Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ will never be overcome and conquered by the world or the devil or false religions. Never. Look back through history. They're being slaughtered like sheep all the day long. Who conquered? Who won? Who was the victor? Their persecutors are in hell if they did not repent. The rulers that ordered it met their fate. The church was purified. And she continued on, stronger than ever. The Church of Jesus Christ will never be overcome and conquered by the world, false religions, or the devil. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The church is as Gad, a troop shall overcome him from time to time, but he shall overcome at last. We have so many promises in the Word of God with regard to overcoming the world and the devil. 1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith in God, our faith in Christ. Our faith in God who loves us, the Lord Jesus who loves us. John 16, the verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Yes, we're conquerors through him that loved us. 1 John 4, the verse 4, speaking of false teachers and false brethren, Paul says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you, that is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, than he that is in the world. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me mention one more thing. We're more than conquerors at the end of it all. At the end of this life, what is there for us but victory? Those in Christ receive in full the victory he secured over sin and death. Our souls perfected, our bodies raised up, quickened to life, perfected and glorified. An eternity of perfect happiness, holiness, and glory with Christ Jesus and the whole ransomed church of Christ. Isn't that more than just winning, conquering in this world? Doesn't that make us more than conquerors? The church will never be conquered in this world, but we're more than conquerors because of what awaits us in eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 57, speaking of the realization, the receiving of the fruits of that victory over death, over sin and death, which Christ won for us. We've been resurrected spiritually if we're in Christ already. We've had all the graces of a Christian planted in our souls. We daily receive grace, a great bounty of grace from the Lord. And all the things we've even summarized so far, these are ours. But then, when Christ returns, our bodies will be raised up and glorified as well. And Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, the verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be full of care. Of course we have cares. Of course we have concerns. But we're not to be full of care. We're supposed to do something about our cares. Not become full of care, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Do that. And then this will be your blessing. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Even those who were slaughtered all the day long like sheep, they had the peace of God. And of course, it passed all understanding for those who are not in Christ. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors. How is that? Through him that loved us. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. John 15, the verse 5. We need to walk humbly before our God. We're more than conquerors only through him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 12, the verse 9, Christ told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. And without that grace, we can do nothing. Philippians 4, the verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, only through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Ephesians 3, the verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Spirit of Christ working in us. The power of God working in us. For I am persuaded, verses 38 and 39 to close, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Previously, Paul did answer that question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Here he says, summing it all up, neither death nor life. Nothing in or about death or life, nor angels, that is, of course, fallen angels, the devil and his host. Nor principalities, nor powers, spiritual or human rulers, nor things present, current tribulations and distresses and trials and even persecutions, nor things to come of the same sort, nor height, nor depth, any extremity of any kind, nor any other creature, summing up comprehensively, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and this love is manifested in Christ. And we have this infallible promise and blessed assurance that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Christian life is not a grim, gray trial of endurance where we rely on our own strength, doing certain good things, trying to refrain from other things. No, the Christian life is much more than that. It is a rich, spiritually rich, full life, full of grace, gifts, and the presence of God, and the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There can be no doubt about the perfect, pure, perpetual love of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The love of God for the whole ransomed church of God. May God help us to live more in the reality of that promise and so reap the fruit of a strong belief in it. Ephesians 3, the verses 16 through 19. Paul's prayer for the whole ransomed church by the Holy Spirit, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, according to the riches of his glory, the boundless riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ does dwell in our hearts by faith. And so this means ever more stronger and purer faith on our part. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, love for our Heavenly Father, love for Christ Jesus our Savior, this is essential, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ, is what he's talking about. Because he goes on and says, and to know the love of Christ experientially in our hearts, which passeth knowledge. The natural man can't understand or know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. In fact, we cannot even comprehend it fully, but God, help us to comprehend it more and more. And why? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. When I say why, we've talked about other reasons why. But if we desire the full measure, the gifts and graces of God through Jesus Christ, then we need to seek to know the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit working powerfully in our hearts. Second Thessalonians 3, the verse 5. Paul speaks to a persecuted people. What does he say? He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. They loved God. They loved Christ. But you see, he was reminding them and reminding us and praying that the Lord would constantly direct their hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Yes, we're to obey God. We're to obey Christ. Absolutely. We believe in evangelical obedience. We believe the moral law in all its fullness is the rule of our walk, that is, of our obedience. And we believe there are many things that a Christian is called to do and obey that, of course, don't even apply to the world. But if we forget this, then we're going to be in dire straits. The love of Christ, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he prays, and the Lord direct your hearts over and over every day into the love of God. Remembering the love of God, praising him for this love, availing ourselves of this love, meditating on this love in all its manifestations over the centuries for his church, over our lives for us. Jude, oh, it was a dire situation, wasn't it, that Jude addressed. You had these false teachers that had crept in and they were turning the grace of God into licentiousness. And he says this to them as he closes. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So very important, we build ourselves up in our holy faith. And we study the Word of God, search the Scriptures. We seek to live by the Word of God daily. And then praying in the Holy Ghost. This is vital. These were in dire times with all these false teachers. The devil was laboring mightily to draw them off of Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't forget the love of God. Don't forget your first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is vital. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Amen.